Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 4, the Word of God says that patience brings experience, and experience brings hope. Patience brings experience, and experience brings hope. We have a way of looking at this that dumps it on us. In other words, we know that tribulation works patience, and everybody kind of dreads the thought of tribulation. And in their hearts, there's a little bit of cringing, because who wants tribulation? And Paul is saying, this is a good thing, and so we accept it, not with a great deal of excitement, we just accept it. And we say, okay, fine. I'm a Christian, fine, this is how God works, fine. But really, that's reflective, and we all do it. But it's reflective that we don't really get it. It's not an unpleasant, negative thing. Patience works experience. Patience works experience. Now, the word for patience there is hypomone, and it means steadfastness, constancy, enduring. Now, that's different than the patience you find in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You've heard me teach on a number of occasions, I'm sure, that patience is the first characteristic of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. However, it's a different word. That word is makrothumeo. The fact that it's an O ending tells us it's a verb. That verb has a slightly different meaning, but there's a relationship between these two. Makrothumeo is a targeted act of suffering long. What do I mean by targeted? It's aimed at someone. If I have 1 Corinthians 13:4 patience, I'm patient with a person. I'm suffering long with a person. I'm enduring it with a person. I'm going through it with a person. Hupomone is simply the condition. Makrothumeo takes the condition and gives it a target. And so the difference is that while makrothumeo, 1 Corinthians 13:4, patience is the suffering long, the patience, endurance with people, the kindness despite whatever may be going on, that kind of thing, being merciful and forgiving of people. The difference is that hupomone is the capacity for makrothumeo. So what he's saying here is that the capacity in me, which is produced by tribulations, that capacity in me then works experience. When I exercise that capacity towards someone, then I take hupomone and I bring it into makrothumeo. And so now, hupomone with a target is the patience of 1 Corinthians 13:4, makrothumeo. So one is the activity, one of them is the capacity. We have the capacity. And when we have the capacity, God brings us to experience. Now, here's the thing about that word experience. We think of experience, well, okay, I have life experience. I've been through it and I've experienced it. I get it. Okay, now I have some understanding because I've seen it happen. I've seen the results. I've seen God working. I've seen His hand in it. I've seen His faithfulness, and I call it my experience. That's not what the word means. The word experience there is dikome, and it means proof. The capacity for long suffering, the capacity for endurance, the capacity for staying in the situation brings proof. Another meaning is to be approved in trial or testing, or to be of an approved character. It's proof. This intrinsically refers back to the Romans 5:3 tribulation. Now, we need to understand something about these testings that are tribulations that produce the proof, that produce the approved character. We think to ourselves, if I'm in a test, I'm being tested. We think to ourselves, God is testing my character. We think to ourselves, God's testing my mettle. We think to ourselves, God's examining me for approval. That is not really what the test is about. The test isn't about me. Please understand something. When the test comes, primarily it's not you that's being tested. When the test comes, it's God that's being tested. In the test, we test God. And He brings the opportunity for us to test Him. Experience produces hope. I don't have that confident expectation, that's what the word hope means, confident expectation, trust, and patient waiting. I don't have hope, I don't have confident expectation and trust because my character has been approved. That does not produce a confident expectation. I have confident expectation because God's character is approved. Then I have confident expectation. I don't have trust in God because I've been proven. I have trust in God because God's been proving. Testing is about God being tested, God being proven, God being approved, or showing Himself faithful. Never think that the test is actually about you. It is in as much as God wants you to see something. It isn't in as much as the approval process isn't about you, it's about God. Here's the thing about our approval. We're accepted in the Beloved. We've been approved by virtue of being one with Christ in 2 Corinthians 2:15. We're approved by virtue of being cleansed by the blood. Our righteousness is not by the test, it's by faith. Our approval is not in God testing us. God's approval is in us testing God as He brings opportunity. A situation comes into your life and it's difficult. And you say, I'm in a test. No, you're not. A situation comes in your life and it's difficult. God's in a test. You don't come through for you. God comes through for you. And myself, I can do nothing. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. But you can do all things through Christ. You can do all things through Christ. In Psalm 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the testing. You get in a test and you see that the Lord is good. You see that the Lord is faithful. You see that the Lord has a character that you can rely on. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. So in the test, it's not my sufficiency that's being tested, it's God's sufficiency, and I'm finding that God's sufficiency is present in His grace. His grace is in fact sufficient for me. That was the test, that's what it revealed, that's what I rely on. That God's grace is sufficient for me. My character is not the character being tested. God's character is being tested. God's faithfulness is being tested. God doesn't test my faithfulness. Do you think God relies on my faithfulness? No, God's faithfulness is being tested. And what He wants you to see, and this is why the tribulation comes, is that He is faithful. He wants you to see, and this is why the tribulation comes, that He will come through for you. He wants you to see, and this is why the tribulation comes, that His grace is sufficient. He wants you to see that He is good. He wants you to see that He is merciful. He wants you to see that He does forgive. He wants you to see that He will restore. He wants you to see all that encompasses all that He is. And the test of God shows us that. God's not going to test your mettle with situations. God builds you in the inner man. We think of ourselves when we hear that like some guy making a sword. He puts it in the fire. He makes a sword. And we hear about this. And there's truth to that. I'm not saying there's no truth to that, but that's not what testing's about. Testing is about us being able to trust Him. When I see what God is about, as He is tested in my circumstances, then I develop a confident expectation because I get to see His character. I get to see the manifestation of His promises. Here's one. You pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you wonder to yourself, will God answer? And then God answers, and you're almost surprised that He does. And some people are completely surprised that He does. And He does it anyway. When Peter was released from prison, and the young lady Rhoda would not open the door because she was so shocked to see him, and then the people who were praying for Peter to get out of prison didn't believe that he actually got out of prison. What do you think that did for Peter? They prayed for me, and the doors opened. Do you think it built his confidence? Do you think it built his expectation from God? Do you think it built the way that Peter was going to be bold with him? Because he wasn't bold at first. I mean, Peter is the guy who caved to the Judaizers, and Paul had to rebuke him for it. But one test after another proved to Peter what God is about. You're not the one being tested. God is. And you're the one doing the testing. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel in 13, starting in verse 8, and this is the story of Saul's demise. And Samuel told Saul, wait here 7 days, and I'll come back, and then we'll make an offering. Because Saul was about to go to war with the Philistines. And so Saul waits the 7 days, and no Samuel. And Saul sees that the Philistine army is mounting, and the Israeli army is diminishing. People are running away, because they're afraid of the Philistines. And after 7 days, when Saul does not see Samuel coming, he makes an offering. And as soon as the offering is done, there comes Samuel. And Samuel says to him, you have done foolishly. What happened there? Saul had conformity, but Saul had no confident expectation. That's what the testing was about. Testing is there not to bring me to conformity. Testing brings me to confident expectation. Confident expectation of God is far different than a system of conformity. System of conformity is religion. That's a good side of the tree of knowledge stuff. Forget that. Confident expectation is the way that I become conformed into the image of Christ. Why is it that Jesus could set his face like a flint toward the cross, that he would not be dissuaded or turned from it, even though he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from it at any moment, but he wouldn't be turned from it? confident expectation. One of my favorite things, before the crucifixion, Jesus says, tell my brethren that I will be crucified, and once I am crucified, I will meet them in Galilee. That's a confident expectation. Yes, I'll be crucified. No big deal. I'll meet you in Galilee. Won't even delay me. That's a confident expectation. That's the very expectation that God wants us to have because we have seen His faithfulness in trials as He was being tested in our circumstances. Where I can say, yeah, it's the trial here. I'm not worrying about it. It's not my problem. I'll just meet you in Galilee at the other side of this. If I want to exercise wisdom with God, I need confident expectation. Because confident expectation is about a relationship with God whereby you can be led by the Spirit rather than being conformed to the letter. People who are insecure in wisdom are insecure in their relationship with God. If I am insecure in my relationship with God, I'm going to look for the perceived borders. And I'll call those my safe place. Those are not your safe place. Those are your performance place. But your performance has nothing to do with anything. Only a confident expectation is going to give me wisdom. Why? Because that confident expectation is equivalent to trust. And I can't have wisdom without trusting Him. Without being confident in His character, confident in His word, confident in His promises, confident in His faithfulness, I cannot have wisdom unless He has been tested. Because we think it's all on us, we try to figure out how to best deal with the circumstance, the trial. But it's not on us. God says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Even though He'll tell you to go onto the battlefield like He did with David, He says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Now go get Him. Because what He's saying is not perform. He's saying, trust me, relax in the situation. Just don't be afraid to be there. Go through the trial. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Stay on your path. Stay in your call. Stay in your vision. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Watch your victory. There's your confident expectation. Confident expectation is not by me observing my trial and trying to figure it out. That's where snake bites come from. How do you cure the snake bites? You look at the brazen serpent. In other words, you restore your confident expectation. The wilderness was simply a trial to show them the faithfulness of God, that they did not need to be afraid, they did not need to fret, they did not need any of it. Unfortunately, that group of people was so self-occupied that they had trouble trusting Him. It still shocks me in a way, and I'm not saying that I'd be any better, but in hindsight, it shocks me that they could see the Red Sea parted. I never will know what the Egyptians were thinking when they went in the Red Sea. Israel sees the Red Sea parted and the Egyptians say, let's go after them into the Red Sea, it's parted. That's called unbelief. Not for a moment thinking it's the Israeli God that parted the Red Sea for the Israelis. Not for the Egyptians. So they go in, the Red Sea comes in, drowns them all. The chariot wheels have actually been discovered in a very deep spot, not some 6-foot spot like some people out there have suggested. It was about 1,200 feet deep where they went over. Not something a wind could blow out of the way. And they found the chariot wheels. And they found where they crossed. And they found evidence of God's faithfulness that Israel experienced. Now, after seeing that, you go into the promised land, and 10 of them come back and say, There's giants in the land. We cannot do this. No kidding, you can't do this. Where is your expectation? Your expectation was in yourself. Joshua and Caleb had an expectation in God. We're more than able. Why? Because God already gave the promise. What are you worried about? It's just a circumstance. It's a test for God to reveal that He will fight on our behalf. Something Israel very much needed to be confident in on the other side of that promise, that He would give them the promised land. God gave them the promised land, but it didn't come without some interesting events. The first thing that happened when they crossed the Jordan is they went to war. The next thing that happened is they went to war. After that, they went into war some more. And then they went to war. When they won that one, they tried it on their own and went to Ai and lost. And then they realized, oh, we can't do this on our own. It's God who fights on our behalf. Your confident expectation isn't in yourself. Your confident expectation is in God and His character. And so it gives you the trial to experience His character. By the way, that's where faith comes from. Now, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, and that word trial is the same root word as in Romans 5:4 for experience. So that very same process called the trial of your faith, and why is it a trial of your faith? Because it's the trial of trusting God, seeing His character come through, seeing His faithfulness come through, and are you going to stay in it, or are you going to respond like Saul did? Are you going to have a confident expectation, or are you going to try to do it yourself? You see the Ark of God teetering. Do you think the Ark can take care of you, or do you think you have to take care of the Ark? So the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Remember something, gold speaks of faith. The trial of your faith is more precious than the faith itself. Because the trial of your faith has eternal outcome. Gold does not. Now here's the thing about that. In Hebrews 10:35, don't cast away your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. And so now we have a situation where God brings us into a circumstance whereby we test God. And if I test God and come out with confident expectation because I saw God's faithfulness, that process comes with great reward. Go figure. Isn't that kind of different than our thinking? We think my good responses produce great reward. No. My confident expectation produces great reward. The confident expectation that I gained as God was tested. Not as I was tested. As God was tested. Do you know why it feels like we're being tested and not God? Because we relate to it emotionally. And our emotions start screaming. Because we look at the circumstance, approach it with natural reasoning, our emotions respond to the natural mind, and they start going crazy, and they start being fearful of things that don't exist. Remember, fear is only of that which doesn't exist, it's never of that which does. Somebody puts a gun to your head, you're not afraid of the gun, you're afraid of what's coming next. But you don't know what's coming next. Fear is only toward that which doesn't exist. It's never toward that which does. Confident expectation, that is to say, a functional faith, is toward that which exists. And so faith casts out fear. Likewise, fear can cast out faith. Now I know perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is what faith works by. In order to not fear, I have confident expectation. That's how I get there. Confident expectation. Not in what I can see, but in who God is. That which I can see is not actually real. It's always just an illusion. Well, I can see it pretty clearly. I don't know that that's an illusion. It is an illusion. You know how I know? It won't last forever. It's a vapor. It won't last forever. Only real things last forever. And the things that don't last forever, they're not entirely real. They're just circumstances. Now, understand something. This isn't the blind faith. This is actually physics. Physicists are increasingly telling us, people like Craig Hogan, who I have a great deal of respect for, and others as well. Craig Hogan is the head of particle physics at Fermilabs, which is one of the world's most prestigious physics think tanks. Craig Hogan and other physicists tell us that the world is just a hologram. That the universe is holographic. That maybe it really is just an illusion. Well, you know what? The Word of God says that everything except for His Word will pass away. So clearly, it's not all that real. I interact with it, yes. It's like a sci-fi movie. You can interact with the hologram. Yes, I can interact with it. Yes, I can eat it. Yes, I can partake of it. Yes, I can experience it. But it's all based on perception. It's not real. God's promises are real. God's word is real. God's character is real. And that's what is revealed to me as God sets up and orchestrates the opportunity that I have to see what He's about. And that's called the test. Now, in the trial, to actually function in it in this way, I need to love God. I cannot function in it in this way if I do not love God. Let me put it this way. There's two possible responses to the trial. I love God or I'm self-oriented. Eve, what happened to Eve? Genesis 3:4. Satan says to Eve, "You're not going to die." What was he doing? He was slandering God. Unfortunately, Eve responded incorrectly. How should she have responded? Well, in Proverbs 25:23, an angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue. And so Eve should have blasted the serpent. Instead, she just keeps talking to him. You find a backbiting tongue, you blast it. You don't just keep talking to it. You don't say, okay, let's discuss it. No, you blast it. An angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue. Eve should have blasted him. Now, here's why I say that you need love in the trial in order to have it work for you. Love is the directed, targeted, long-suffering patience and kindness toward an individual. It thinks no evil. It's one of its primary characteristics in that portion. It thinks no evil. How often do we get into trial and we start thinking evil of God? Happens all the time. And we're not saying just things like that are pretty childish. Well, if God loved me or if God's going to come through for me, then this wouldn't happen or what have you. That's just very elementary. But there's other times where we think evil by not thinking to ourselves, God is faithful, He will come through, and I don't have to be afraid. The reverse of that, which we often do passively, saying God's not faithful, He will not come through, and there's a lot to be afraid of. That's thinking evil. Love doesn't do that. Love is long-suffering in its patience. Why would we need to be long-suffering in our patience with God? Because God is showing us something, God is doing something, and we need to stay put. That's the nature of hupomone. You stay put. Why do I have to be kind toward God? So that I would reflect to myself His character rather than an accusation against Him. The Word of God says that the great commandment in Mark 12:30 is to love the Lord. That's it right there. You love the Lord. You're patient and you're kind toward God. It's the same word agape that we use toward people. We use it toward God also. Be patient and kind toward God so that He can prove His character to you, so that you can have a confident expectation in Him. That's how faith works, by love. Faith doesn't work, well, I trust Him because I love Him. No. I stay put because I love Him, and when I see His faithfulness, I trust Him. And that is a hope that produces a great deal of confidence with expectation, knowing that God will do as He said. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.